good morning. How is everyone really doing? How you doing? We changed the time. Elections are coming. I know, and everybody's probably a little stressed out with everything going on. Cold outside, winter is fast approaching. You're seeing everything, so hopefully everything's all right, right? So we're here to worship the Lord this morning, right? Can we give our attention to Him this morning? Amen. If you have your Bibles, take them out to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's an outline out there in the foyer right there at the ministry counter. You can pick up one and help to follow along. We have been in this series called Relationships, and this is our third message in this series this morning. And we're going through some of the common difficulties in relationships and the cause of those difficulties in relationships. And the topic today is a tough one. It's on lust. And so the doors are locked. We're in this room together this morning to talk about this difficult topic, lust. And I want to say a couple things before we get started this morning. Whenever we tackle a difficult topic, we want to be accurate to the Bible, right? My opinion doesn't matter, guys. What I have to say doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in any of these things. But what I want to share with you is the Bible's God's word. And allow His word to guide us and to lead us in our lives, right? That's what we want. The second important thing I want to share with you this morning, I want to communicate, I want to do this very tactfully. I know it's common today for some pastors to be really raw on this topic. That's not my intention at all. I do not want to be raw. I think that I want to be very sensitive because I believe we can connect the dots without using the language and the words. We're smart enough to connect the dots. We don't have to use the language. I also want to say I want to be sensitive to the parents with any age children this morning. I don't think there's going to be a problem, but if you think there is going to be a problem, you can go out in the lobby and sit with your children. But I think it's going to be okay that you can stay in here because I'm not going to be wrong any of those kind of things. I'm going to try to be sensitive. With that being said, if you have your Bibles, they're 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There was a few years ago, the news came out that the internet hackers broken into a website called Ashley Madison. And the site was basically accommodate people who want to have affairs. And their slogan was, life is short, have an affair, was what it was. And they had around 20 million subscribers on this database. And they said, and the hacker said, unless you close down this site, we're going to release all the data, all the names up on this database. Well, they ended up releasing all the names on that database anyway, and the names of the people. And the nation was a buzz. I don't really remember that a few years ago. It was a buzz with all those names came out. They came out. The relationships were destroyed. Some people actually took their lives. And there were actually some pastors had to resign from their positions because their names were on that list. And maybe you're here today and you say, boy, my name wasn't on that list. So I didn't do those things. So I'm okay. I'm okay because I don't do any of those things. I think we'll find that Jesus raised the bar for all of us. In his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, he says this, you have heard it said that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And all of a sudden, the bar has been raised. The battle is on, right? Many say that our battle is between the world, the flesh, and the devil. And some have suggested and rephrased and said our battle is with money, sex, and power. And they all are real issues and temptations in our life, aren't they? What I really want to share with you this morning, the big idea is this, that purity is the plan of God. Sexual purity is the plan of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gives us three reasons for that. Keep in mind, he's speaking to a sexually explosive culture at this time. Sexually explosive. They had no rules. Matter of fact, in first century Greece, sexual impurity was accepted by the people. It was not condemned. It was condoned, and it was celebrated. And so Paul was writing to these believers, and he's challenging them at this time. He says, you have to be different than the world in which you live, that you serve a living God who created us. And what he's saying here, when you read the scripture, you find that God has creative rights over every human being. Whether they believe in him or not, he has creative rights. We were created by him, and we were made in his image. And so even the discussion when we get to abortion, where you have people say it's a woman's right to choose because it's her body. We need to understand that God created that body. That body belongs to him. He has creative rights to that body. So he has a right to tell every woman, every person what to do with their body because God has creative rights. But even more so for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that God has redemptive rights to us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. So God has creative rights to me. He has redemptive rights to me that my body is not my own, the Bible says. Can I take this a step further for those of you who have been married and concerning your bodies are not your own? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about when husband and wife get married, that his body belongs to his wife's and her body belongs to the husband, it says. So what God is saying, God is telling you and I that he has creative rights to us. He has redemptive rights to us, to all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we are not our own. So if you have your outline this morning, I want to give you three reasons purity is the plan of God. And the first reason Paul gives us is found in verse 2. So let me give you the first reason. Purity pleases God. Purity pleases God. It's that simple. He is not introducing the subject yet in these first two verses. He will. This is kind of the preamble of what he's going to say. So let's read verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." In verse 1, Paul is not saying to them, stop what you're doing. He's saying, you're doing the right thing, but you need to raise it to the next level. You need to raise the bar in what you're doing. He says, you ought to live in order to please God. You ought to do this more and more. The word that he's using here means to abound. It means to overflow. It's like a cup overflowing the top. He's saying, that's the way you need to live. That's how you ought to live your life. Live your life to please God. And our goal is to please God with our lives. That's our goal, to please God in whatever we do. In other words, what he's saying, continue to grow and to become more like Jesus. That you and I are to continue to grow. That's the way we do it. Become more and more like Christ. In verse 2, he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So we're to walk according to God's instructions, and we are constantly to grow to be more and more like Christ. But the culture today is telling us, if you really want to be free, if you really truly want to be free, then you got to get rid of the old books. The old rules. In order to get rid of the old rules, you got to get rid of this old book. You got to get rid of it because you want to be happy, right? And if you want to be happy, you got to get rid of the old rules. You got to get rid of the old book. But according to Scripture, freedom comes when we're obedient to the Word of God. When you and I are obedient, that's where freedom actually comes. And there's a question that is asked in Scripture that should be asked of every human being today. And it's in Psalm 119:9. And the question is this: how can a young man keep his way pure? Great question, isn't it? And if you're not a young man, you can substitute your age or your gender in there. So it can also be worked out, how can an old man keep his way pure? How can a young woman keep her way pure? How can a middle-aged woman keep her way pure? The answer to all those questions is the same for every one of us. Let me read the verse in Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." What he's saying, how is it applied to us today? At some point in time, I came to this point where we recognize that God loved us so much. But we were distant from God because of our sin. And we're actually objects of his wrath, the Bible says. But God loved us so much, so he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We needed to come to grips with that, to understand that Jesus substituted for us. He took our place upon the cross. And so when we understood that, we responded by faith and we believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he became our Savior, that we trusted him as our Savior. And when we did that, that wasn't the end, but that was just the beginning of this walk with God, right? And sometimes people think, well, that's the end. Now I can do my own thing. No, that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. And now we're to walk with him and walk and be more like Jesus. And every day that we walk, we're to be more and more like God, more like Jesus, to love him, to obey his commands, to know and live by his word. We can't not grow in Christ without this Bible, right? You agree with that? We can't grow in Christ and understand who he is without this word of God. Because if we do that, we say, well, I can grow with Jesus and not getting into the Word, and hopefully you're getting into the Word. We can say we can do that, but you're not understanding the truth of Scriptures. You're starting to make Jesus, if you're not in the Word, start to make Jesus who you want him to be. And that's what the world does. The world is trying to make Jesus who they want him to be. And the only way you and I can really understand who Jesus is through his Word, is what the Word says who Jesus is, what he did for us and who he is, and tells us the truth about Jesus. The world won't tell you that. That's the only way we can know this. So the Bible is saying, Psalm 119:11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I've hidden your word in my heart so I can know the truth and walk with you and understand the truth. And then I can know Jesus, the true Jesus, who he is, that he's God, and he died on the cross for my sins. I can understand that. At that time, they had all kinds of difficulties in their culture. It was sexually charged. It was sensually charged. They had taken it to another level that you and I can't even maybe think about the things that they were doing. Anything went in that culture. It was very common for men to have mistresses, and that was not condemned in that culture at all. It was actually encouraged. And they also had to worship their false gods, and their false gods had sexual connotations and so forth with them. And they worshiped their gods in the temples. And as they were worshiping these gods in the temples, they also had these temple prostitutes. And involvement with the temple prostitute was considered part of the worship experience for them. So you can see the worship was really out there, really out there. And that culture was saying to the believer in this Christ, this is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to worship. This is how you ought to be. And they're hearing this, and yet God is saying to them, to be a believer in Christ, no, you have to live differently. The standard for you is different. It's not the standard of the world, and that's what you and I have to understand. The culture doesn't determine the standard of life for us, right? For every believer, God determines the standard, right? Not the culture. The culture doesn't determine it, but God does. We look at our culture today, and it's making that declaration to us, to how to live life, the things that we need to do. We have similar pressures, maybe not how they worship, but we have similar pressures today. And the voice of our culture is saying that the standard by which you live is you've got to get rid of this old book. You got to get rid of this ways of this Bible in the teachings of God's word. And this is how you have to live according to the culture and do what they do. And we as believers in Christ, we have to say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of God. And we have to do what pleases God, right? Our number one priority becomes the most important, that we please God with our lives. That's what God wants. The most important thing we can do is please God with our life. And purity pleases God. Purity in all areas of our life pleases God. That's what he wants us to do. Well, the second reason purity is the plan of God, because purity honors people. It honors people. It says in verse 3, it says, it is God's will. And I want to stop there because that gets my attention. All through ministry, I often find people, they want to know God's will. Everybody wants to know God's will. But most questions I have had over the years concerning God's will is referring to God's undeclared will. In other words, the questions which a passage of the Bible doesn't speak directly to. And they say, I want to know God's undeclared will. And it's those questions a lot. Should I take this job? Who should I marry? Where should I go to college? Should I buy a bigger house? Should I downsize? What should I invest in? All those questions, you can't point to a verse of the Bible to directly speak to that. You get principles of the Word of God, right? You can find principles that speak to that, but not one verse that's going to directly speak to that. But who doesn't want to know God's will? We all want to know God's will, right? Why? We don't want to make mistakes. We don't want to miss on the opportunities that God has for us. But if we want to know God's will, I'm convinced we want to know God's will, and we want to know his undeclared will, that I'm convinced that God will reveal his undeclared will. He will reveal it if we're serious about his declared will. And you ask, what do you mean by that? God's declared will is anything that's in the Bible written to us, anything that he's written to us in expectation for us and how we ought to live, anything that's written in the Bible that says, this is how you ought to live, that we're to be obedient to that. That's God's declared will. And that's what God says, this is how I want you to live. If we give attention to God's declared will by knowing it, being obedient to it, I believe God will reveal his undeclared will to us. Those questions that we ask that we don't have a Bible passage that speaks directly to that. I believe that God gives us desires on our hearts. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But when we are obeying God's declared will, I believe what God does, that God will change the passions and desires of our heart be according to his plan and will. But that only happens when we're obeying his declared will. Being obedient to the word of God is what we need to do. And God will reveal his undeclared will. So the point is, let's give attention to God's declared will. And as we're doing that, he will reveal his undeclared will through our desires, through our minds, through counselors, through others, through situations. He will reveal that to us. But there are times in Scripture where it just seems that God emphasizes it, or he just brings out his declared will. And he's almost to say, this is my will. But in case you miss it, I want to tell you what it is. That's what he's doing right here in this passage. He says, in case you miss my will for your life, and this is for all of us, I want to make sure you understand what my will is for you. And he goes in verse 3 and he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's God's will for every one of us, that you should be sanctified. He uses the word sanctified or sanctification, and that's a big word. Sanctified means set apart. Or it often is looked at being separation from something. And following this passage, he gives us the things that we should be separated from. But the piece that is often missed is the unto, that we're to be separated from unto God. And that is so, so important to miss that out, to be separated. Because let me explain. If we're just separated from things on a list, then they just become rules to live by, right? They just become these rules. Like, for example, if there's these sins in our life, lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, or whatever sin that you're tempted with, we're all tempted by sin and things in our life. If we're tempted by those things, you say, boy, suppose it's lying. And say, boy, I confess lying, and man, it seems like I do that all the time. So God, I've confessed it, and I've confessed it, and I've confessed it. And say, God, I'm just in this cycle of lying, and we know God forgives us, right? Amen? We confess our sin, and God forgives us our sin. But I'm wondering sometimes in those problems that we get in, those cycles that we get into, that we're separated from those sins, those temptations, that they become rules that we don't have the power to overcome. See, because we're being separated from them and we're trying to do those in our own strength or in our own power. It's only when we're separated from and separated unto God that we receive God's strength and his power to overcome those things in our lives. And so many times we're trying to do it on our own. A verse that illustrates that is Paul writing in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says this. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He was set apart unto God. When we are separated unto God, we recognize we are not our own, that we are bought with a price. That our gods belong to, that our lives are to be God-centered, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and our lives belong to him, right? We are separated unto God. We want to do his will. We want to see his grace and his mercy worked in our lives. We want to see his glory happen all around us. We'll yield in our hearts and minds to him. We're thirsty for God. We're ready to do his will. We're separated unto God. That's what it means. See, without being separated unto God, then the from easily leads to legalism. And it's just a list of rules that don't do this and don't do that. You've got to stay from this and stay from that. And it becomes this cycle that we can't get out of. It's just a cycle because we never have victory over them because we're just trying to come from those things on our own. But it's the Bible says that God's will is that we'll be separated from those things unto God. And that is so important that we just don't say, oh, now I'm free to do my own thing and I must fill it with something else of my own choosing. No, when we're from those things, we're always to fill it with God. It's unto God. And God promises strength and his power and his wisdom and guidance and leadership to help us to overcome, to have the willpower to overcome all those things. He goes on in verse 3, and he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality is a broad word, broad term. Obviously, it refers to affairs, right? Extramarital sexual activity is what he's talking about. It refers to all those types of things. But it also refers to any part of God's plan in this gift of sex he has given to be enjoyed in marriage. Any violation of that we find in Genesis chapter 2. Also, he reiterates that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that this bed is a wonderful gift of God to people that is to be experienced in marriage within the marriage vows. And he says any violation of that would refer to sexual immorality, which would also include living together before marriage. That we're to avoid sexual immorality. It's God's instruction. This is the will of God, to avoid sexual immorality. I've had many discussions with young couples over the years that we've thought about getting married, and because more and more in our culture is saying you should live together before you get married. And oftentimes their argument, they say, you know, marriage doesn't work for everyone, and we don't want to make a mistake. So we want to make sure this works. So we're going to live together and make sure we're compatible, make sure we get along and all this, and we want to make sure it's going to work. And oftentimes, one of their arguments, and I find this more and more, one of the arguments will be financial. We're doing this because of finance, because we're going to be able to save some money. And when I hear that, my first response is, well, how much are you going to save? And they usually look at me kind of strange. I think they're expecting another response. And they say, what do you mean by that? I says, what number would be a legitimate number to justify you disobeying God? What's the number? How much is it? How much are you going to save that would justify you saying, I can disobey God because I'm going to save this amount? Is there any number out there that would justify us disobeying God? See, the culture is saying, go ahead and do this. And they're hearing it from plenty of people in the world. Go ahead and do this. And God is saying, no. No, don't do this. I have designed you so you might experience holiness. And we're going to see him bring this word up, holiness, twice in this passage as we read on to it. And God is saying, that's my goal for every one of you, is holiness, is purity for every one of you. And these aren't just virtues that God picked out of a hat of the 64 and says, oh, holiness, that's a good one for all of you, that you all should be this way. This is God's moral nature. And we are made in his image. And when he placed the Holy Spirit inside of us, he wants us to reflect his moral nature. God didn't give you and I his Holy Spirit when we accepted Jesus Christ so we could live out our own nature. God said, no, I gave you my Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives inside of every believer in Christ so you could live out and reflect his nature. That's what God wants for us. That's his will, not your nature, but his nature. It goes on in verse 3-5, and he says this, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, he says. So he's adding the word honor here to this. He's saying, not like the heathen or the Gentiles, the ungodly. And he's saying, we are to have holiness and honor in our life. The heathen is basically the world, and the world is saying to us, do this and you will be happy. You want to be happy, don't you? And the reason I bring up happy, because I hear it from many believers in Christ. They talk about this happiness, and they use that to justify what they're doing. And they say, I'm not happy, and I deserve to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Do you hear that a lot? Well, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? So if God wants me to be happy, he's all right with me doing this because I'm not happy. So they come up with all these other options. There are other options that maybe we should have never been married. Maybe I didn't really love you, and all these things. And they have these kind of thoughts, and the world would say, go ahead. And as a matter of fact, you might go to work and your boss would reinforce it, or your coworkers just reinforce all that as you're hearing it. And they're saying, go ahead. It's not going to hurt anybody. No one's going to find out. There are no consequences for what you're doing. And it's amazing the messages that we are bombarded with once we kind of think that way. Once we're trying to go with the world, it's just reaffirmed. And you can see this message in the world will happen dozens and dozens of times. And dozens of people will come up to us and talk to us about that. And we're here wherever we go. When we're maybe thinking of disobeying God, it seems like the world just confirms it. And this is coming down and bombarding the believer in Christ. So if the believer is not grounded in the Word of God, if they're not hearing the voice of God, they can be overwhelmed with all this. And they can be extremely vulnerable during this time. And so that's why we got to be in the Word. So that's why Paul says in these first two verses, are you growing and living for Jesus? Are you doing it, becoming more and more like Jesus? Because he realized those temptations in the world are going to come at us. And the only way we're going to overcome is through clinging to Jesus. He realizes that if we're not growing in Christ, we're vulnerable. We're extremely vulnerable. No matter how strong you think you are, you're extremely vulnerable unless you're growing to become more and more like Christ. Remember in scriptures, holiness always supersedes happiness. It always does. Holiness is the pathway to happiness. Let me say that again. Holiness is the pathway to happiness. If you want happiness, holiness, follow God. Jesus said in the night before he was crucified, happy is the man who obeys my commandments. Happy is the man who obeys my word, is what he's saying. And we live in a world today that is pursuing happiness. They're pursuing it. Then you hear about it. They want to be happy, but they're not finding it. They're finding despair, and they're finding all kinds of consequences because of their sins and because of the things they are doing. And Peter says here, you have to control your body. You have to control it. And he said, control your bodies and be separated from this sexual immorality and this lust, is what he's saying. And unto God, cling to that vertical relationship with God. That vertical relationship with God will empower all of our other relationships. That vertical relationship with Jesus will impact every one of our relationships, so the horizontal relationships. So if that relationship's not right with Jesus, then we're going to make all kinds of terrible decisions in these horizontal relationships. So we have to make sure that is strong, that we're walking with Christ, that we're living for him is what we have to do. Don't be like the world, is what he's saying. When I say the word control, what does that mean for us? How do we do it? How do we have control over our bodies? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He develops a contrast. And he says in verse 8, for physical training is of some value. He said you can work out physically, but unless you keep it up, those muscles that weren't tight, they're not going to be so tight. You're younger people, as you work out, it seems like, man, everything turns into muscle, right? But over the years, if you stop those muscles, you're bulked up this way, all of a sudden you see it starting to sag down this way, right, underneath your arms. And you find that out real easy. It happens really quick. And he's saying that to you that physical training is not bad. He's saying it's good. There's some value to it, but it has a temporary profit is what he's saying. He says, in contrast, let me read the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. He says, discipline yourself. Train yourself unto godliness. That's what's so important. That's the most important thing we can do. And it means a number of things, and I kind of wrote down a list, so I'm going to go through my list here, about five things. He says we have to have the Word of God coming into our lives. We have to read it. We have to know this truth of God's Word and be saturated and absorbed and let it soak in our hearts and minds. And we have to have people who hold us accountable. That's why it's important, be in church or be in Bible study, that people can hold us accountable. We see people, how you live in your life and what's going on. We have to have an active prayer life, continue to pray to God. We have to be confessor of our sins. Because when we sin, we got to confess it right away. We got to do the 1 John 1:9 to confess our sins. We have to walk clean before God. We have to walk in purity. And holiness is what God wants. And there's so many things that are involved in this, in doing that in our lives, but involves some things that at least as it relates to lust that I want to share with you. Right now, technology has provided us all kinds of opportunities into all kinds of impurity by going online and looking at all kinds of sites that are impure, that tempt us with lust, that tempt us with all kinds of things, right? We love to text, and many of us enjoy texting. It allows us to communicate with people. But texting has turned in some cases, into sexting, and it causes all kinds of problems, particularly for our adolescents, sending pictures that should have never been taken in the first place. And what we have to do, we have to build moral fences around ourselves and make sure we understand that, have these moral fences, and don't allow ourselves to get into places where we're tempted with lust. We have to understand our boundaries. And look, say, man, I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail, down that trail, because I know that the temptation's going to come, and it's going to come, and sooner or later I'm going to give into it. So I'm going to stay away from that. I'm not going to go on that website. I'm not going to do this thing. I'm not going to do that thing, because it would only tempt me to fall into those and give into lust and give into other temptations. So we got to have those moral fences around us to say, no, I can't do those things. The world is saying there's no consequences. Go ahead and do it. There's no consequences of what you're going to do. God says there are always consequences. Do you realize that? There are always, always, always consequences. You say, what if I confess my sin? Pastor, you always talk about 1 John 1:9. I just mentioned it, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, right? Yeah, God will forgive us our sin. Amen, right? He does that. But God's grace was never meant to wipe away the consequences of our sin on this earth. To believe that is just a distortion of grace. It takes grace out of context. We live with the consequences of our sins, of the things that aren't obedient to God. But God removes that sin as far as the east is from the west, and he says he remembers it no more. But there are consequences. There's always consequences when we disobey God. And some are heavy, and they impact our lives and impact people around us. But don't ever believe there's no consequences. Be aware that there always are. In moments of weakness, though, the enemy, he will come and whisper in our ear and says, hey, you deserve to be happy. No one's around. Who's going to know? Go ahead and do it. You're not going to hurt anybody. There's no consequences. And we hear that. We hear that, you know, what happens used to be what happens in Vegas. No one has to know all those kind of things. But we hear that bombarding in our hearts and minds. And go ahead and do it. Please listen. Don't listen to the enemy. It's a lie. There are always, always consequences when we're disobedient to God. When we fall into temptations and we yield to those, there's always consequences. We have to be aware of that. He says we are to honor people. Let's look at verse 6. And he says, In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. as we've already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Our responsibility is to love God and honor people, to please God and not dishonor people. That's what he called us. To have an affair with somebody will be disruptive to many relationships and in the lives of many people to do that. To be involved before marriage, you're risking of robbing some future husband or some future wife of the purity of that person. And there are so many implications in regards to that. And we need not to do that. What God's standards are is purity pleases God and purity honors people. We need to remember that. The third reason purity is a plan of God, because purity embraces God. Purity embraces God. He says in verse 8, therefore, after we learned all those things, he who rejects these instructions, this instruction, does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. He's given us his instruction. He says, therefore, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. And maybe you're here and you're listening to me today and you say, you know, Pastor, I hear you, but you're a distant voice in a world that is so, so different. You're a distant voice in a world of so many different voices out there. There's so many voices to listen to. And I understand that. There's so many voices. But please listen. These are God's words. These are God's instructions. And that's what I'm sharing with you, with God's word here. And to reject these instructions, in order to live by a different standard, it means we reject God, is what he's saying. We reject God. And that's a big deal. That's a really big deal, what he's saying here. And he gives two reasons for this. We have two reasons because he says this. First thing, because God is an avenger, according to verse 6. In other words, he will punish those who do such things. That's what he promised. Those who do such things, I will punish those. In other words, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible gives us in Galatians chapter 6, whatever a person sows, that's what they're going to reap. They will reap those things. You sow it, you're going to reap it. In other words, there are consequences for our sin. There's always consequences. Don't forget that. There's consequences. So don't do those things. Don't be disobedient to God. Second thing, he says, because God has a better plan for us. It's a much better plan. And his plan for us, according to that, is at the end of verse 7, is holiness, that you and I would live a life of holiness. That's what God wants for us, that we live a life of purity, of holiness. That's what God has. That's my plan, he says, for your life. And so this is so important. But you've heard this many times before, and you've heard me say, but it all depends upon your relationship with Jesus, right? You heard me say this over and over, and I hope you never get tired of hearing me say that. I say it at every service, at least I hope I'm saying it at every service. We need Jesus. We need Jesus, amen? Jesus is the difference maker. None of us can do this without Jesus. You cannot turn from those sins and those temptations. You may think you are, but you're fooling yourself if you're not doing it with the help of Jesus. You're only going to fall back into those. We're not to turn from those sins and on our own, but we're turned to Jesus, unto Jesus, unto God is what we're to do. We're to turn from those things. And so we need Jesus. If you are here today, you don't know Jesus, if you don't know him, that's the beginning point. That's where you start right there. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of the journey with Christ. You can't start in the middle. You got to start right there by coming to know him. And my encouragement for you today is to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to know that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. But because of our sin, it has separated us from God. So God sent his son Jesus to this earth, and he went to the cross, and God placed all those things that separate us from God, all those sins in our life, and Jesus died on the cross, and he paid for those. So now you and I can approach God the Father through Jesus. But we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, please accept Christ today. Please do that. For all of you who know Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you to be growing believers. To be stagnant is to be very vulnerable in our day and time. To be not reading this word, guys, if you're not in the word of God and you say, but I'm growing in Christ, you are fooling yourself. And the enemy has you fooled. That to think I'm growing, but I'm not in the word. If you're not in this word, you're not growing, you're stagnant. You've got to stay in the word. This will keep our compass focused. This will keep us focused on God, on Christ. We need this in our life. We can't live this Christian life without God's word. We need it. We desperately need it every day to remind us of the same truths that we already know, but the enemy's maybe trying to get us to compromise. So we need this truth, this compass to come back to get our focal point that it's God. It's God. It's not the events of the world. It's not those things around us. It's God as a focal point. So we have to be growing, and we have to grow in the word of God. So that's why it's important to come to church and listen. But if you can't be here, listen to it online. But try to be here if you can. And also, to be studying the Word of God on your own. Be reading this. And allow God to use it to transform your lives from the inside out. We desperately need the Word of God. As we get past this COVID, and we will. Don't listen to everyone. It says, we're never going to get past this. We will get past this, guys. We will overcome this. Christ is bigger than any of these things. We will overcome. And when we do, I encourage every one of you, get in a Bible study, get in a small group. We need that to be encouraged. We need there to be held accountable, to grow together. We need that. But maybe you're here today and you're listening to all this and you're saying, I'm caught in sin. I'm caught right in the thick of things. I'm not living a life of purity. I'm actually doing things that I should not be doing against God. And I'm going in so many different directions. Please listen to me. God loves you. God loves you. And he hasn't given up on you. And you say, I'm going in a place that's apart from God. What you need to do is understand that God has a way and a will for you, and it's to come to him. And so what you have to do, and it's not going to be easy, you have to turn from those sins, whatever it may be in your life. We have to turn from that, but not just do our own thing. We have to turn from that and unto God. And God promises that when we confess our sins and turn from that sin, repent of it, and turn toward God, he promises he will be there for us with his strength, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, his power. All those things come flowing in our lives, that God's grace just comes upon us. And he promises that for everyone, for every one of us. But we have to turn from our sin, and we have to turn unto God and allow him to help us and give us the strength. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's never easy. But it's a whole lot easier when we got God's help, right, to overcome. If we're trying to do it on our own, we can all testify, man, I've tried to do it on my own, and I fail. I may have victory for a short time, but it's always temporary. With Christ, we're overcomers. We can overcome anything with Jesus' help because he's overcame it all, right? So we have to turn to him. We're all in this together. None of us in this room, nobody who's listening has arrived. None of us have arrived. None of us. We all have temptations. And we all give into those temptations from time to time. So when I'm weak, I need your help. When you're weak, you need my help. We need to help one another. So we're here to pray with you. So if you're going through something, say, man, I just need somebody to pray with me and that I can just confess it. Maybe just give it to God and repent of that sin and turn toward God. Love to do that with you this morning. Or turn to someone else. Grail's here, one of our elders. Thad's here, our elders. Tony's here in the prayer room. Usually she'd be glad to pray with you. Or just turn to someone. Do you know somebody I can pray with? And I'm sure they'll point you in the right direction and get you to pray with somebody. But pray with someone today. Then don't you have others praying with you? The battle is huge out there. The world is unrelenting. They will not stop. And if you and I are not strong followers of Christ by walking with him in his word and obedient to him, we're probably going to give in to that temptation. And the enemy has his fool that, boy, I'm walking strong, but if not in this, we're missing it. We've got to be in the Word of God. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, we come and we thank you and we praise you. We praise you, God, that you are a wonderful, amazing God. And your goodness abounds. Your holiness and purity, Lord, they abound when we think about the purity and holiness of God. That no one can come in your sight, Lord, and see your glory without bowing down. Because your glory outshines all sin. Your glory shines all the darkness in the world that's so bright. You're so pure. You're so holy. You are an awesome God. And when we come to you, God, and put our faith and trust in Jesus, because, Lord, we're unholy. We're unrighteous. We're sinners. That's our nature, is to sin. But, Lord, when we come to you and we're wiped clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when we come to you and knowing that, Lord, we're sinners and you promised to forgive us because of the blood of Christ, that now we come, Lord, and you say, we're part of your family. And we're not to act like we used to live not being part of your family, but we're now part of the King's family, part of the Creator's family. And you expect us to live differently, that you placed your Holy Spirit inside of us, those who accepted you as our Savior. And now we're to reflect your nature, reflect who you are. And you don't want us to keep doing the same things we did before we came to you. Those are the old ways of life. Then how we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would look upon our lives and, Lord, convict us of any sins, of anything that's in our lives that is not reflecting your nature, your glory. And, Lord, right now we just confess it. Just come. You promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we would do that right now before you. The Lord, know that we have a God that's not there to ready to judge us, not ready to bring down the hammer, but we have a God who loves us. that nobody loves us like you do, Jesus. Nobody. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about us as much as you do. Nobody is as faithful to us as you are. No one is more willing to forgive us than you are. No one is more willing to give your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your strength and your power than you are. And so, Lord, we come to a gracious God who loves us, not ready to judge us. And, Lord, we can confess our sins knowing that you will embrace us, understanding it will be difficult to overcome these lusts and these sins, and understanding there might be consequences, but with your guidance and your leadership and your power and your strength that we will overcome because of your love that you have for us. Because no one, absolutely no one, loves us as much as you, Jesus, that you came and you died for us. And so now, Lord, I pray that each one of us, we realize the love of Christ, the love of God, that we come and surrender our hearts and minds to you this morning because of that great love, the motivator of love that you have for us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.